If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to read pretty extensively chapter 13 there. 1 Kings 13 recounts a historical event which I think we can draw many spiritual applications. In the Bible, God does not record historical events for their historical significance. Each one contains at least one lesson that we can still gather from it. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 15:4 that whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In order to understand here in 1 Kings chapter 13, we do need to understand the historical context. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, there the prophet Samuel's sons were evil, and the people rose up and they demanded a king. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, God chooses Saul to be that king, but warned him that he needed to fear and serve the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul disobeys God. He lost sight over that God had authority over the nation. And in the following chapter, in 16, God chooses David and gives him the same promise if he serves the Lord. And David does faithfully serve God all of his days. David was not sinless, but David was faithful. And David became the measure of which all kings were measured after that. So 1 Kings chapter 1 begins, and Solomon has made the promise, has made king with the same promise that was given to David, but he fails. Solomon's heart was drawn away by his foreign wives. They had different values and different goals, different gods than what Solomon followed. God did not unseat Solomon because of his feeling for David. In 1 Kings chapter 12 leads us up to this, where Rehoboam has retained part of the kingdom because of his promise to David. The kingdom of Israel at this point had been divided between two kings. Jeroboam, who had worked for Solomon as a valiant and industrious soldier, he was given a promotion to be over forced labor. The prophet Ahijah, the prophet prophesied that Jeroboam would be kings over the 12 tribes. And when Solomon heard about this, Jeroboam fled into Egypt. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he was the rightful heir to the throne. But soon Jeroboam returned from Egypt and asked for relief to his heavy burdens. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, there it says that Solomon the king had made silver as common as stones in Jeru, but it came at a cost. Solomon's advisors were for it, but Rehoboam's young friends were against it. 10 of the tribes went with Jeroboam and formed that northern kingdom, that nation of Israel. Fearing that the people would return to following Rehoboam if they came back to the temple during those three feast days that God required, Jeroboam then decided to begin a pagan religion. And he built idols that were made out of golden calves, which was not anything new for them. Back in Exodus 32, as Moses returned from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he heard the joyous sound of people celebrating. And there he found the exiles worshiping a golden calf that had been fashioned from their own jewelry. Calves were seen as a deity in Egypt, where Jeroboam had fled. He built altars in two cities, to the extreme north and in the extreme south of Israel, in Dan and in Bethel. And he established feast days to compete with the three required feasts in the temple. The warnings of 1 Kings chapter 13 is God's response to Jeroboam's apostasy. We're going to read all that, and I hope I don't wear you out, but I think it's going to come around that we're we're going to need to hear all of it. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.' And then he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.' Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam..." I may have missed out here. He says, "This is the sign of the Lord. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him.' But his hand, when he stretched out against him, dried up, so he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place, for it was commanded by me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return the way you came.' So he went another way and did not return by which he came to Bethel." And then it continues on there in verse 10. "Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came to him and told him of the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these were all related to their father. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' Now his sons had seen which way the man of God who came to Judah had gone. Then he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' And so they saddled the donkey for him, and they rode away on it. And so he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water from this place. While a command came to me by the way of the Lord, you shall eat no bread or drink water there. Do not return by the way you came.' And he said to him, 'I am also a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back to your house, so that you may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him, and so he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and drank water." The story continues on that this man leaves and is killed by a lion. And the prophet who lied to him comes and finds him and brings him back to where he lives. He doesn't get to be buried with those places of his father, but he's buried in the old prophet's grave. And he tells his son to bury him next to the bones. The verse 33 says, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil, but again he made priests of the high priests among all the people who would. He ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became a sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of the earth." The first thing, I know that was a lengthy reading, but God is always aware of what is transpiring in each of our lives. God, with David, was aware of David's sin, but he was also aware of David's heart. David was carried away in lust, but the sin broke his heart. And God kept his promise to David by keeping the seed of David on the throne. God was aware of the life of Solomon, but he kept him on the throne for David. Back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11 through 13, there it says that the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe for your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." God knew the character of Rehoboam, and he allowed him to forfeit the kingdom. He observed the sin of Jeroboam and responded to it as he said he would. He was very clear in his instruction to that young prophet about, and then saw his violation. God has a will and a work for each of us, and he is aware of how we accomplish it. The second thing is that it doesn't count how we start. It is how we finish our journey. The young prophet started his journey, started his mission with a lot of determination and with success. He was given a task that he could finish in a day. It was about 12 miles from Bethel to Jerusalem. And so the thinking is, if he ate in the morning, he might miss lunch, but he could certainly be home by supper. God's instructions made it clear to this young man, this young prophet, that he needed to be in a hurry. He stood before the king with great courage and conviction. He knew the response he was going to get, but he still said what God told him to say. He knew God was with him because he witnessed the hand of the king. He knew that God had answered his prayer because of that hand being healed. And he resisted the temptation to accept the hospitality and reward of the king. But we see with that lion that he was killed for his disobedience. And that occurred when everything, when the danger had already passed. He had survived the encounter with the king and was on his way home. And it says that he found the shade of an oak tree, and there he was resting. We know that in a race, no matter how far ahead one is, or in a ball game, no matter how far ahead you are, that you don't let up, because that's when things can go bad. You don't rest before you cross the finish line. And you have to remember that old story of the tortoise and the hare. The scriptures encourage us to keep our guard up and to keep pressing on. The brethren in Galatia were admonished to hang in there. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul tells them not to lose heart. In doing good, in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. The Apostle John admonished us not to lose our reward. In 2 John verses 7 and 8, there he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you will receive a full reward." Paul could face God with confidence, knowing that he had finished with faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul there says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing." Long-distance runners long to see the finish line, but they don't let up until they cross it. The crown only goes to the one who finishes the race. What is important is the condition of our faith when we stand before God. In Revelation chapter 2, at the end of verse 10, it says there, "To be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." As we grow older and tired, the shade of the oak tree becomes increasingly inviting. Every year that we spend here on this earth, our experience really makes us more valuable to God. We need to become a moving target, because a moving target is much harder for Satan to hit. Recovering from the atrophy is sometimes harder to recover from than an actual injury. And we can avoid that spiritual atrophy by adjusting and staying active in serving God. The third point here is to never stray from the Word of God. The young prophet was aware of the Lord's instructions. He had withstood the king's testing by repeating the instructions of the Lord. When invited to the old prophet's house, he again repeated the Lord's command. That's the same with us. You and I will only be able to stand if we stay with the revealed Word of God. When our Lord was tempted, he stuck with the revealed Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says there that the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The scriptures praise the brethren in Berea because they confirmed everything. In Acts 17:11, that tells us that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, Satan can use every possible way to lead you astray. The old prophet knew what the young prophet had been commanded, but persuaded him to defy God and to come home with him. Being a prophet of God, the old prophet should have been one of the first ones out there crying against the idol. The old prophet had heard about the miracles, and so he knew that this young prophet was from God, and we don't have any revelation or any idea about his motives, whatever they were, but we know Satan used him. Though he was a prophet of God, the old prophet lied, and he solicited disobedience. He told him that an angel had told him to come, and that changed God's revealed will. But the young prophet here doesn't have any excuse. No angel has any authority over the words of God. The New Testament warns this very thing. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul there says, "I stand amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really any another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." The scriptures are clear. There are always going to be people that are trying to lead us astray. They don't even know possibly that they're being used by Satan. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad unto worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing whom you have learned from." Again, he tells in Galatians 5, 7, that you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and that the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever it is. We can trust no other than the scriptures. Satan's agents can even appear as angels, innocent, non-threatening, and trustworthy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, there Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We fight against enemies that we can't even see. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There will always be consequences for disobedience. The young prophet was deceived, but he died nonetheless. Eve was naive and was deceived by a much wiser opponent, but she died nonetheless. Many today are honestly wrong, having been deceived by error, but they too are going to die. You and I will be lost, even if we are deceived, or even if we're just sitting under the oak tree. God has revealed His will to us and requires that we learn from it and follow it. Like the young prophet, there are religious people that try to convince us, but this, or but that. There are thousands and thousands of churches claiming to be correct, but Jesus built only one. And that is why it is important for us to always go back to what the Scripture says. Tonight, the invitation is offered for anyone who is not in Christ, that feels that they've came to a moment that they need to be so. We encourage you, if you have prayers that need to be made known, to make this be that opportune time. If the invitation speaks to you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.